Yeah, thumbs up. Okay. Glad to see each one of you. I tell you, as we were singing that song, I looked around and just a couple things. I may ramble on a little bit this morning just for a moment. But it sometimes gets discouraging. It gets tough, whatever, because there's people that come that you don't see. You wonder where they're at. Then me as a pastor, I start saying, okay, what am I doing wrong? Why aren't they here? What am I doing, not doing? All these things starts going through your mind. And you have to lay some of it at my doorstep. It's just that simple. But still, then you see some that still encourages you. And I thought if Jimmy was singing that song, one day it'll all be laid down. All the heartaches, the pains, the trials, the suffering, whatever it may be, quicker than I can snap my fingers, it'll be over. Amber was looking at something to put in the bulletin, and a couple things she looked at, she sent me, and we were in two different rooms, but I was trying to study, so that's why she texted to me rather than just coming and saying, look at this. But anyway, McKinley was doing a pretty good job of that. But anyhow, one of them was, and I'm sure most of you have seen it, it talks about someone who experienced the rapture, said it was the night before Christmas, or before the Lord came, and you know, all through the house, no one was praying. The Bible was on the shelf, no one was reading, and it goes on and said he heard something and looked and saw the heavenly host, and there was the Lord Jesus, and had the book of life in his hand. It's not going to happen this way. It's just painting a picture. Said the husband was looking outside, and Jesus was looking, said, your name's not here. And said, all of a sudden, he called all those who was belonged to him, and he was gone. And he said, well, I was there alone. One day soon, I believe, we're going to see that play out. But I've said this before. GE did a test years ago. The twinkling of an eye, I believe, was 1/1000th of a second. So literally faster than you can snap your fingers, we're going to be gone. That quick. And that's amazing to think about. And at that moment, everything that you've suffered through on this earth, everything that you've had to deal with is gone. It's over. This flesh will be dropped. I'm as excited about losing this flesh as anything there is about going to heaven, to be honest with you. I'm ready to drop it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. I will give you a little bit of background of what this is. This is not a normal expository message like I've been preaching. I'm praying that God helps me with this because I was a little bit unsettled on exactly which way to go. I'm going to preach it in its context. I don't mean that, but still, I always try to do that. Early on as a young preacher, I would find a verse, take a thought, and make it fit. But really, that's not, I don't believe God would have us to do it. Too many places the Bible's too clear on exactly what you want to preach. If it's truth, there's a verse to go with what you want to say. But here, as some of the more familiar verses that Peter wrote. Now, if anybody was familiar with trials, troubles, and temptations, it was Peter. If there was anybody that was an authority to write on resisting the devil's temptations and battles, I believe it was Peter. And he had some struggles with it, and I kind of like Peter because I feel like I can relate to him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Everybody there? Amen. Bible says, humble yourselves therefore in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That verse right there, if we would learn to put that to memory and apply that to our life, everything here. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Him resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you again for this time together. God, thank you for loving us, for saving us. God, for giving us this opportunity to call on you. Holy Father, I pray that you forgive me for anything that may hinder this message, God. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you take over this, you speak through me. God, you do what only you can do, Lord. I pray that you touch the hearts of each one that are here this morning and help me, God, even as I preach this as well. Lord, we need reminded of some things. We need the realization of some things. And God, I pray this morning, with your help, I can do that. God, I'm asking, Lord, just to do with this message that only you can. Do with me, God, as you so choose. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And God, I'm asking that you do a work here this morning in the hearts of each one that are here, or each one that may be listening on the live stream. God, I thank you that we have, God, so many blessings today from you. Thank you for the season that we're going through, God, the celebration of Christmas. And Lord, we know that we've lost the reality and the meaning in a lot of ways of what we celebrate this holiday for is in honor of your birth. So God, help us. I pray, Jesus, that we realize how wonderful it is to say, I'm a Christian, and only because you came to this earth and wrapped yourself in flesh. We thank you and we praise you. Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, as we look at this, I want to give you a little bit of background about this chapter. And if you've never read 1 Peter, I challenge you sometime to do that. He goes on and he tells us a little bit about trials and troubles and temptations. And don't think it's strange that some fiery trial is coming in your life, that it's only counted you. It's not that way. And he tells us a lot about suffering and about our relationship with Christ and our testimony. And here in chapter 5, he starts speaking to pastors. And he tells the pastors that they need to feed the flock and be an example and do it willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This is very sobering for me when I read this. He said, neither has been lords over God's heritage, but been in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So speaking of that, he reminds pastors, he tries to encourage them because, and I'm not whining here, but pastors a lot of times go through a lot, do a lot, have to experience a lot that you will never understand or know. It's easy for people to give advice sometimes to pastors when you've never stood on this side of this pulpit. I've had people say, and I'm going to tell you something, sometimes it's a struggle to feel like that you're entirely pleasing Christ no matter what the outcome may be, because when you look and you feel like something needs to be done or do something, you look and say, what will be the results? And so it's not always easy. You say, well, it's easy to always obey Christ. Do you? None of us do. But he's telling pastors here to watch, to pay attention. Notice verse 5, he says, likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's a common verse, and James also tells us that. So we need to submit to each other. We need to be there for each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to be together as one group. Then verse 6, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Now the word humble here doesn't mean that you be a doormat as the world would have you believe. The word humble here means that you do what God tells you to do. And if that means you become a doormat, then you do that. Not to be one voluntarily just because the world has tried to shut the church up and wants us to shut us down, and they do. It's you simply do what God asks you to do, whatever that entails. And it can be a number of things in so many ways in your life. I often have used this illustration many times of my father-in-law. He was working with a guy years ago. And memory serves me right, I think he was in his 20s or something during this time. And the guy done his best to make Dana fight him. He even went as far to spit in his face. And Dana stood there and said, no, I won't fight you, and turned his back. He would go home and pray, said, God, just let me hit him one time. He said, I'll from that point forward, I'll take whatever he wants to give to me. Just one good blow, Lord, please let me hit him one time. And God kept telling him, no, you're not to lay a hand on him. You don't touch him. So finally, this passed and years went by. And my father-in-law was sitting in a church service up near the front, and in the back, someone stood up and started testifying and said, the day I'm here and I'm born again because that man up there showed me what a Christian was. You never know. When someone is persecuting you the hardest, this wasn't part of this message, when someone is persecuting you the hardest, usually they are testing you to see if what you got, what you claim to have, is real and if you're real. They want to see if there's something different about you. Can you take what the world dishes out and take it and go on and still be Christ-like? And Peter covers this. Now, many times Satan uses things like this because he wants to destroy us. And verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm going to tell you something. You can't overload God. You can't overwhelm God. You can't make him tap out, if you will. You can't say, I've had enough, go bother somebody else. You cannot bring too much to him. He is able to handle it. There's times in life that me and you and everyone else, we get to a point and a place where we got to say, look, I need a break. Everybody leave me alone. Give me 10 minutes by myself. Wherever I got to go to, just leave me alone. I had enough. God has never said that to me. He's never told that to me. And he will not you. You cannot overload him. You cannot give him a problem he can't solve. You won't find him without an answer. You can bring all your cares to him. He says catching all your care upon him. Not just a little bit, but bring your cares. It literally means to throw, to hurl, to toss to him. Take all your cares, good and bad, all in between, and say, God, they're yours. You deal with them. So many times we don't do that. We think we got to deal with them. And God is saying, I'm telling you to bring it to me. I'll handle it. We don't. So here it goes on for the next warning. He says, be sober, be vigilant. I can't say that word very good, at least not right now. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now the word adversary there is one of the names, the titles that Satan has in your Bibles, a description of him, and it's a reference of an opponent in a law case. It's one of his activities, if you will. He's an accuser of the brethren. Now he knows better than to come to God and tell God a lie about us. I mean, he knows that's not going to work. There's no use to do that. So what does he do? He takes the sins that he wants you and I do. He doesn't have to lie. He takes exactly what we do and goes to God and says, looky here, does this look like a Christian to you? They claim to be one of your children. Don't look much like a child of yours to me. I don't know what he says, but anything he can do to try to accuse us. Now, in saying that, we have the adversary there that's always there. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. And notice the comparison the Bible uses as a roaring lion. Do you know a lion is called the king of the jungle? There's very few things a lion will fear. They won't take on certain things by themselves. They will not take on an elephant by themselves. They know that's a bad tribe. That's not going to work. A water buffalo, they call them the Black Death. Sometimes they'll take one of them on by themselves, and sometimes they pay the price for it. There's a pack of hyenas or something, but there's very few things that a lion fears. And when they have their tribe, their pride as they call it, not their tribe but their pride, when they have their group together, there's nothing they fear. And so let me go ahead and tell you, Satan does not fear you and I at all. Not even a little bit. He has he does not have any fear of us. You're not going to scare him. You're not going to go booing him and make him run away. It's not going to happen. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father named Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father and defends you and I. And the blood of Jesus forgives us of our sins. So when Satan accuses us, I believe God says, I just see the blood. I see a child of mine. I don't see that sin. I see the blood. I see forgiveness. I see innocence. Yes, our sins are forgiven. Yes, you thank God I'm in a right standing with God. But understand, he does know when we do wrong. He expects us to do right. And he goes on to say the devil wants to devour us. The word devil here, see, each one of these has a different meaning. And you need to know that. He has numerous names. It's an enemy, a slanderer. Satan is our adversary. He tries to slander us, and the devil tries to slander us. But Satan is the adversary is an accuser, and the devil is a slanderer. He slanders us, and he does that in a way against us and against others. Notice he walks about as a roaring lion. He doesn't rest. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take days off. He doesn't take time off. So he goes around seeking whom he may devour. The word devour here means to swallow. It's kind of used, it paints a picture of the Egyptian army when they were running after the children of Israel. They went across the Red Sea on dry land. And you know, the Egyptian army came in after them and said, we'll just go through there too. And once all the Egyptians got out of the Red Sea, the whole Egyptian army was in the Red Sea with the walls of water on both sides. All of a sudden that water came crashing down and it drowned every one of them. This is the picture of what has been painted. That is what Satan wants to do to you and I. So in a title this morning, thinking about all this, he hates you that much. He hates you that much. It's hard to picture someone can hate us that much. The word roaring means to howl. It's the only place it occurs that I can find in the Bible. It means to someone to go around screaming or growling or howling, if you will, or something. And that's what he desires. And listen, when he wants to devour you, he doesn't want to just mime you or hinder you. He wants to totally annihilate you. Why does he hate us so much? Well, this is a whole different message, but I'm going to tell you just a little bit here, and it will speak about this somewhat through this. One of the reasons why is that God made him as the most, prized, beautiful angel in all of heaven. Satan was the one who was above all angels. He was, I believe, underneath Jesus Christ. Him, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I believe devil was not far beneath that. Now, he doesn't have nowhere near the power God does. Don't misunderstand me. But as far as his beauty, his splendor, and all that he is, I'm telling you, if you saw him right now, I believe your eyes would explode with beauty. There's not ever been a decoration. There's never been a painting. There's never been a scene. There's never been anything on earth that equal how beautiful of a picture and image he is. He's not the red pitchfork carrying tail, sharp tail wagging fella that's going around. That's not him. And he'll oftentimes paint himself as a beautiful picture to capture you, get a hold of you. One thing that people oftentimes we catch ourselves doing, when you see something that amazes you, you stop for a moment in awe. And if he can get you to pause just for a minute and stop just for a minute in awe, he will then start digging inside of you before you even know it, and he's got you. And so we often see him in the wrong way. Remember, he is an adversary. He is a devil. He is as a roaring lion, and a lion is to be feared by all animals on earth. I fear what he's capable of. I do not fear him like I fear God, but I do want to keep aware of him. Okay. Number one, notice what the Bible says. He says, be sober, be vigilant. It means be aware. Pay attention. Always be looking out for him. You cannot let your guard down for 1 second. He said, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So number one, he's always looking for someone to devour. He always wants to find someone he can devour. The question is, are you devourable? What parts of your life are? When are you devourable? Because I'm going to tell you, he's looking for that way to do that. Why does he do that? Well, as God made him in all of his splendor, all of his beauty, Satan thought one day, and Isaiah tells us this, I believe it's Isaiah, he said, I will be like the Most High, I will sit upon the throne. He said, I'll become as him, I'll become as God. And he basically said, I'm going to rule this thing, and I'm going to kick God off the throne, and I'm going to be ruler. Well, we know how that worked. He got a bunch of angels to go with him. He convinced them somehow that he could do this with their help. They didn't work very good. God basically looked at him and said, son, you have no idea the power I've got. And I believe he grabbed him by the nape of the neck and said, get out of here, and let me tell you something. Don't you ever try that again. Now, the reason God didn't kill him is because God gives life, Satan takes life. There's a difference. And God would go against his own character to kill him. I wished he would have, but he didn't. One day he is going to destroy him, though. Amen. And so because this happened, Satan got so, I believe the Bible teaches this, he got so mad, so frustrated, and even much more angry at God than what he already was, that he said, I will destroy the thing God loves the most, and that's you and I. Of all the creation that God made, of everything on earth, there's only one thing that I said he made in his likeness and his image. There's only one time that I can see in creation that ever came close to God using his own hands to form and to create something and to do what needed to be done. And that was when he formed you and I from the dust of the earth, and he gave us life, breathing to our nostrils. Nothing else on earth did he ever do that he put his personal touch on like that. So Satan is always looking for someone to devour, because he knows if he hurts us, if he kills us, it will hurt God when he does it. That is why he hates us so much. And that is one of the reasons why he doesn't want the gospel to spread. He wants to destroy the gospel. And he tried. Okay, let me get back to finish my point here and we'll move on. So number one, as I said, he's always looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone, a prey that's possible. He's looking for someone that's desperate. Maybe you're depressed. Notice all these start with D's. Discouraged. Disappointed somehow. If he can get you thinking those ways, then he'll get you going the direction he needs you to go, so he can then devour you. One of the things, if you remember, I preached a week or two ago, out of James, where every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, who is unvarious and the shadow of turning. And he goes on to tell us that all things good come from God. Anything bad comes from Satan. So Satan wants to convince you that what's wrong in your life, the hurt that you feel in your heart, some people this time of year, is from God. It's not God's fault. God didn't do it. Our sins did it. And with help from Satan, it was accomplished. So see how that Satan works. And if he can get you thinking that way, get you turned against God just the least little bit, he can then get you as a weak prey, get you away from the flock. You see, the Bible also teaches here, we're going to talk about it more in a minute, that if we stay together and we bond together with Jesus Christ through him, and we function more as one unit, we are less devourable. But too many times, Satan turns this one against this one, he turns that one against me, he turns you against me. And listen, he wants, his goal is to make everybody in here watching or sitting here to turn against me and something I do or say that you don't like that goes against you, and then he can start picking at your mind. And next thing you know, you don't like this pastor and someone else doesn't like him either. And then next thing you know, he gets you. I got to point to somebody. He doesn't get you to like somebody and you to like somebody, and he's got this thing in a mess. And so then we all become a devourable church. I don't know for sure if the statistics are this way yet or not. Probably so. There's a town in Michigan that just recently became an entirely Muslim-controlled government. Did you know that? That's correct. The entire town or county, I don't remember exactly how it is 100% Muslim-controlled. They were elected to office. Last I heard, there was more mosques being built, I think like 3-1 in this country, than churches. There's more churches closing than they are being built. I'd say he's doing a pretty good job. And he would like nothing more than to see this church close its doors. We walk out this morning and never come back. That would be a good day for him. You see, he's trying to find people and things that are devourable. So then how do we avoid being devoured? I'm glad you ask. I didn't think you were going to. Number two, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So this goes along with what I'm saying. He's also looking for the devoted. He's not just looking for the weak. He's looking for the devoted. Do you know that one of the reasons, and I forgive me for using some of my illustrations, that it's just ones I know how, and if God gives me a better one, I'll use it in a minute. But Tom Brady has won, I think, like six or seven Super Bowls, I don't know, and he's never satisfied. You know one reason why he's won so many? Michael Jordan won six NBA rings. You know why? It's because they were devoted 100% to what they were doing, and nothing would stop them from accomplishing that. Let me ask you all a question. How devoted are you to God? And the thing Satan does is he realizes if he can get the most devoted people in this church to be a prey, then the rest of you will fall like dominoes. You say, preacher, I don't have time to get involved. I'm busy. God help if he takes the few that are. If that's your attitude. Who's going to do it? Who's going to be devoted to God? You see, he can do a lot more damage. So you say, well, I just won't be devoted. Then you're already devoured. He's already got you. I thought Brother Mike, and he knows I'll never embarrass him. If I did, I apologize for doing it, not intentionally, but Wednesday night, he got up and he said, he talked about how he can't read and he wished he could. And he said it's embarrassing. We all tried to reassure him and said, there's nothing to be embarrassed of. There's a difference in not being able to and choosing not to want to. There's a big difference. And he said, I can't be no benefit. And I tried to explain to him, but you are. God is not going to hold someone who can't read to the same accountability as he's going to hold me who can read. He's not going to hold people to the same accountability that can do things others can't. And let me ask you a question. Do you really think you're busy that you can't devote a little bit to God? Do you really think you're that tied up? Then what in the world is wrong with your life? He stopped everything and devoted himself to you. He's looking for the undevoted. And listen, Satan doesn't care who it is. He wants to devour anybody he can devour. But if he can get the handful of devoted people in a church, he's got that church. As my aunt testified this morning in Sunday school class, today my grandfather, I don't know. He made a couple of professions. I don't know. I have my doubts. I struggle. I wonder if it wasn't what I call situation salvation. God, get me through this situation and I'll serve you, knowing good and well that he didn't mean a word of it. I don't know. My grandmother was deeply devoted on both sides. Both sides of my family, my grandmother has married lost men. It's a miracle that the families serve God. It took devoted people to see that through. They were not going to be devoured by Satan. They were not going to let him devour them. Imagine if my two grandmothers had been devoured by Satan. We would not be sitting here. I would probably not be here today. He's looking for the devoted, and I'm going to tell you something. He's devoted to it. Are you as devoted to God as you ought to be? Are we as devoted to Jesus and this church as we should be? Because he's sure looking for somebody he can devour. Number three, and I'll try to wrap this up. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And I'm going to come back to this just in a minute. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He has the same desire for everyone. Total destruction. So he's looking for someone to devour. He's looking for the devoted as well as the undevoted, you can say. He has the same desire for everyone. Total destruction. The Bible tells us here, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Jesus told Peter, they was having a little discussion about who was the greatest among the 12 disciples, and who was going to sit on the throne next to Jesus, more or less. James, John, and Peter, Lord, we're the cream of the crop here. And we think we really deserve something. And Jesus looked at them and basically told them they wasn't the cream of the crop. He had chose them, but they was no better than anybody else. And he also looked at Peter and said, Simon, Simon, he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may shift you as wheat. What that means is you see a wheat field growing out in the field somewhere, they're going to bring it, that machine, I forgot what it's called, so we'll just say machine, and cut that down, harvest that wheat, and then it separates the wheat from the stalk and everything else, and it shifts out all the remaining particles that they don't want. Satan wanted to take Peter and basically annihilate him and devour him and destroy him. And Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith, when thou art converted, thy faith fail not." How do I fight against him? Well, one of the things that you do is what I just told you. You don't let him lie to you and devour you by putting thoughts in your head, getting you depressed, getting you disappointed, getting all these things confused and doubt. And then if he does those things, then he'll start talking to you even more and he'll get you down. And the next thing you know, you are down and out and you're not even coming to church. And if you are, all you're doing is filling the pew. Sometimes it's all I can do to get to church. But I think if I can get to church, my brothers and sisters will help me. I can go to an altar and find God. I'll get somebody to pray with me. Hey, let me tell you something. Come to Jesus. Don't listen to that lying, no good thief. So the first thing he does is get you doubting God and get you doubting what God's Word says and get you doubting that God loves you as much as he does everybody else. You see, that's one of the things he tells me. He tells me the same lies he tells you. He says, if God loved you, that wouldn't happen. If God loved you, you'd be this kind of pastor. If God loved you, if God thought as much of you, you'd have this kind of church. And on and on and on he goes. And I talk to another pastor, and guess what? They think the same thing I do. And it could be a church of 5 or 500. It's the very same lies. The very same ones. So he wants to try to separate us. You know, one of the things about the Roman army, and Joshua, even Joshua, do you know his tactics are yet studied today? Did you know that by militaries? To this day, they still study Joshua's tactics. He was that good of a military mind. That's truth. So, the Roman army, what they would often do is they had their shields and their archers would be back behind everybody, and as their army started going forward, they would take their shields and they was built so they could hold them together. The first row would kneel down. The second row would crouch behind them and hold their shields up so all the flaming arrows coming at them would hit their shields and that was it, and they could march forward. But if one of those soldiers somehow let a little bit of crease come in that armor, guess what happened? Somebody died. They was in unison. I preached this over since I've been here. We must stay unified. You can't. I know that sometimes you click with other people more than others. I get that. I'm not immune to that. But we all must love each other equally and be there for each other, treat each other the same. Just because I don't like Scott doesn't mean I like Karen any less. I'm just picking on you. But folks, we must realize this, because if Satan can devour us, that is how he does it. He gets us individual out, and then he starts getting you to feel sorry for yourself and say you're no good to that church, you're useless, you mess up, and then he'll get you thinking, and then somebody won't call you, somebody won't shake your hand, this or that. Next thing you know, he's got you convinced that everybody in here hates you. It's a lie. It's all lies. Or says, if you're no benefit. Yes, you are. Everybody in here matters. You're important. You make a difference. You mean something. You say, well, no, I don't. Jesus sure thought a lot of you. I'll tell you that. He gave his life for you. So we must resist him in the faith. We must be obedient to Holy Spirit and do what God tells you to do, no matter how crazy, no matter how inconvenient or hard or frustrating it may be. If we do that, we are less devourable. Yes, you will have trials. Yes, you're going to have troubles. Yes, there's going to be heartache come. But thank God, I'd rather have know that I'm on his side and he's in me and I'm in him and I'm walking in with him when they come, rather than wait till they come and then try to get things right. It's a lot harder to do then. Tell you one more thing and I'm done. Notice what else he says here. As I said, he's devouring. He's looking for the devourable. He's looking for the devoted, the undevoted. He's devoted. He's got the same desire for everyone. He said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But to God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, notice what he says, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Do you know what Satan's, his, if you'll allow me to say it this way, his number one problem was? His pride. His pride drove him to do what he did. So what Satan wants to do, because he's an expert in pride, he knows how it works. He knows how to make it work in you and I. So one of the things he wants you to believe and do is your pride swells up in one of two ways. Usually the biggest thing is he says you're not treated as good as the next person. You're not treated equally the same. They're this or they're that. And that's pride speaking. And that's him telling you that. Or the other thing is we say, well, I'm not worthy and I shouldn't do anything because I'm not capable. I'm not worthy of doing it. That's also pride. You say, well, no, it's not as humble. No, not as pride. Think about it for a minute. Some of you are looking at me kind of strange right now, aren't you? The reason that's pride is because you're saying, I'm better than God and I know better than what God knows. Because God is telling you to do something and you say, well, I'm not worthy, I can't do that. And God is saying, yes, you can, I'm telling you. And if you rear up because of Satan being in your ear and say, no, I can't, that is pride. That stings, don't it? It stings me too. And he can use that to his advantage. The very same thing that's taking place in your life, the very same lies that he tells me, he tells you, and vice versa. I've had some of you come to me in here and talk to me about problems, issues in your life, and they're real. I'm not denying that. I'm not downplaying it, not belittling it. I've got him too. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is if he can use those things to devour you, he'll do it. And you and I are the only ones that can stop him with God's help, obeying Jesus Christ, obeying what Holy Spirit tells you to do, no matter how hard it is, no matter how inconvenient it is, no matter how ridiculous it may sound. We must do what he says because he is the only person that Satan fears, and he does not fear you. He fears God. He knows when God comes on the scene, the fight's over, the battle's won. We fight from victory, not for victory. It's time we live in victory sometimes and put him in his place and tell him to take his lies and go down the road and quit letting us feed on his lies. Hey, feed on God for a while. Let him have control for a change, not you and I. He wants to devour you, every one of you. You've got to see that. You say, why do I need God? Because right here is the reason why we need God. This is why you need the power of God. This is why you need something in your life. I'm going to use Mike one more time. He says he comes to church since he can't. Electronically illiterate. Most older people are. Let's face it, computers and the internet ain't been around that long. Most people didn't get a chance to learn how to use that stuff. If you can't read, you can't type. So it's of no use. I'm not making fun of you, brother. There's others in here you made it, that's told me I can't read very good. Be careful what you watch and listen to, and who you listen to on the internet. Some of you have told me you've listened to certain people, and I cringe. I don't say much to you sometimes, but I cringe sometimes. You don't understand all there are to some of these people. And sometimes I have sometimes said, stop. Don't listen to them. Most of us can figure out somewhere to go to get some food outside of church, spiritually speaking. Mike said, I can't use a computer. I can't read. He said, this is my food. He can take what he learns here and put it in his memory and recover it sometimes and focus on it, meditate on it, think about it so he can remember it and use it against Satan when Satan brings those tactics to him. For those of you that can read, God holds you responsible to go to the Bible and find a verse that will do the same for you. And you can also take what you learn here from me or somebody else and use it the very same way. The problem is Satan says that's goofy, it doesn't work, and we don't do it. And we stop right there. You know why he tells you that? Because he knows it's the only thing that's going to stop him. You notice also the Bible says that he'll flee. When Jesus was tempted, he said he fled from him. And it also says he will flee from you for a season. He's coming back. But thank God I get a season of rest from his tactics sometimes. There's only one person. He doesn't fear you. A lion, when it's with its pride, fears nothing. They will take down anything. And they do. But when they're alone, they're not as fearless. So let's apply this both ways, and I'm done with this. Satan is going to be a lot more cunning and brave when he's got his whole pack, if you will, against this church versus just a few imps. We cannot take him on by ourselves like we can together. I challenge you. And next Sunday is going to be another challenging message because it's going to be our year message. I always preach one. So far, we haven't seen too many of them happen. This one's going to be different, right? There's more to do in 22. A lot more to do. I mean, we got more babies coming, for crying out loud. I know we got at least two more coming. Let me ask you a question. Me included. How many of you in here every day prays for this church and each other? How many of you? It takes time. A few minutes. How many of you once a week goes down these pews in your mind, in your prayer heart, in your prayer closet, and remembers where people sits, prays for them. I'm not always the best at this. I try to. It's difficult. I've got a list of a couple people I need to call right now. Well, more than a couple. How many of you call each other and just say, I just want to check on you when God puts it on your heart? And you say, oh, that's silly. They don't want to hear from me. That's pride. That's pride. Who's the master of pride? Satan. You say, well, I'm not that kind of person. Hey, there's things I'm not either, but God tells me to do it. I got to do it. When I came here, I didn't think of myself as a pastor. And to be honest with you about it, I still question it. But God put me here. How many of you do these things? So I want to challenge you. Just that alone will make a difference. If we'll just take some time, pray for one another, stick together. You see, what lions do is they'll pick out somebody that's away from the rest of the animals, away from the pack. And usually it's a weak one too, and they'll target it. There's people that's not been here for 2 or 3 weeks. And let me tell you something. It encouraged me to see you walk in. It encouraged me to see you sitting here this morning. A lot of you don't know this. Brother Brian's going through an awful lot right now physically. Hope I don't embarrass you. If I make you mad or embarrass you, you can just smack me later and I'll apologize. I'll ask for forgiveness rather than permission. He's having an awful lot of tests run. They don't really have any answers. We can make a difference for each other if we'll just do it. Father, we thank you again for this time together. God, I could go on forever, Lord, but God, I know you've told me to stop, Holy Spirit. If I went beyond what you told me to, please forgive me. Lord, I know it's your word. It's not me. It's not illustrations. It's not stories. It's your word. It's going to make the difference. And God,
I pray that I preach it this morning. Help me to always lift you up, Jesus. Not myself. Not this church. Not anybody else but you. And Lord, you'll do the lifting up then as it's needed to be. Forgive me for anything I said or done that may hinder this message. But Lord, I pray that you do with it what only you can. Holy Spirit, I pray that you take it to the hearts. You bring this back to our memories and you make a difference in each of our lives. We want you this morning. We desire you, Lord. And I pray that God, if there's anyone here, that, Lord, as far as I know, everybody here is saved. God, they claim to be. God, only you see the hearts. If there's anything, God, that anybody needs from this morning, please don't let them be ashamed or prideful or whatever it may be, God, that keeps them coming to this altar, God. Tradition, whatever it may be, God, I don't know, but you do. God, let them come and do business with you. We thank you for the opportunity, God, to call on you for this time together. In Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. As we stand, we get a song. If you have a need this morning, I can't guarantee.